The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but if the Bible is really God's word, why do so many people interpret it differently? Actually, it's not God's fault that people do this to his word. I was in my early 30s doing campus ministry at UC San Diego. Walking down the Free Speech Mall, one could not help but notice a huge display with very artistic signs showing the beauty of nature. No, this was not the Sierra Club. Indeed, the pictures were intended to provoke thoughts of spirituality, and truth be told, I was passing the Hare Krishna table. I guess their shaved heads and tan robes were the biggest giveaway. Hare Krishnas are an offshoot of Hinduism. Hinduism, you may be interested to know, is a religion which teaches that God and nature are actually one and the same. God did not create the universe, according to Hinduism. According to Hinduism, God is the universe. Hare Krishnas have moved away from such teaching, but Hinduism, with its impersonal view of God, is still an origin that they must contend with. Now, controversial as such a theology may be, my Krishna friends had a different agenda this sunny day. In big, bold letters, one of their signs said, "The Bible is a vegetarian book." A vegetarian book. The Bible. Justification for this healthy but inaccurate idea came from Genesis. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they ate plants, not animals. Now, that sounds great. Only one problem. After these early chapters, the Bible continues for a very long time and teaches thousands of things beyond the situation in Eden. I said to them, "Are you aware that in the Bible, God not only allowed people to eat meat, but there were many customs and holidays through which he actually commanded them to eat meat?" "That's your interpretation." No, that's what it says when you read it. "The Bible is a spiritual book, and it can be interpreted many different ways." Nothing I said was going to make a difference. They had long since made up their minds. Now, I share this story for the following reasons. First, it is typical of the times we live in. People make all kinds of comments about the Bible without having even read it. Also, people believe what they want to believe. Often I'm asked why there are not more Christians if Christianity is true. Now, I have no desire to overly simplify a complicated question, but that's at least part of the answer. People believe what they want to believe. Despite such human tendencies, new movements, cults, and varying religions generally exhibit a great respect for the Bible. They use the Bible as kind of a launching pad to promote their own unique doctrines. No matter what they teach, no matter how bizarre it may sound, they want to assure you that Jesus and the apostles believed exactly the same thing. If you show them otherwise by turning to the words of Jesus, they will gently resist your interpretation of the Bible without explaining how their own interpretation should automatically be accepted as the accurate reading. One must marvel over this phenomenon. People who perhaps have a subjective sense that the Bible comes from God, who would feel unhappy or disappointed if you told them they are not truly obeying the Bible, but who are still unwilling to deal honestly with what the real words on the real pages really say. Well, you're really listening to the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Have you heard the latest? Some Gitmo detainees may be transferred to U.S. prisons. According to Front Page Magazine, about 80% of those who find religion in prison turn to the Muslim faith, and the Muslim percentage of today's prison population is between 15 to 20%, with 350,000 inmates who identify themselves as Muslim and 300,000 to 400,000 a year being added to the rolls. With such stupendous stats in mind, one must conclude that the latest decision by the Obama administration is a stroke of sheer genius. Yeah, let's take a bunch of Muslim terrorists and thrust them into the heart of America's prime breeding ground for Muslim converts. Great idea. Oh, our new commander-in-chief is bending over backwards to keep you and your family just as safe as can be. He's not really the sharpest pencil in the pack, is he? And his hits just keep on coming. Details about Obama's nationalized health care paint a slightly different picture than the one he's trying to sell. Part of the package will guarantee free abortions. I guess we're not really surprised by that. Still, let me see if I understand all this. Some people, such as the elderly, such as senior citizens, will be denied certain procedures because there's only so much money to go around, but naturally there will be plenty of money for mothers to have their babies killed. And why will the elderly be at the end of the line? Because they have lived their lives, and youth come first. Well, that's good news for the youth, unless they are too young. If they're too young, they kick in the rights of a mother to choose. And this monster gets packaged with words like compassion and health care for all. It's enough to make me throw up. But I won't. That probably isn't covered either. I got to tell you, all this healthcare stuff reminds me of a story from my childhood. Now, I need to begin with a disclaimer here. I was a fairly normal kid. Honestly, I was. Now, why do I start by offering such reassurance? Because I'm about to share an incident which will sound downright sadistic. And I was not sadistic. I was a kindly youth who had no desire to hurt anything or anybody. I was, however, a creative young lad, and at about 6 years of age, my creativity took an unusual direction. I decided to create a hospital for bees. Yeah, those little things that sting you. A hospital for bees, and I talked some friends into helping me. Yes, my friends and I built a miniature bee hospital with bee beds and little sticks used as doctor's instruments. Now, where did we get the bee patients? Well, we got them by dropping rocks on real, live, honest-to-goodness bees and wounding them so that they would need to use our bee hospital. Looking back at this strange time in my youth, many questions can be asked. While other kids were learning to play baseball, why did I have a desire to build a hospital for bees? And how is it that my eccentric creativity blinded me to how cruel I was actually being to my patients? But the biggest question of all is this. Inasmuch as I learned how to solve problems by producing a crisis and then controlling the situation, why did I not pursue a career in politics? When I look at the solutions to healthcare, global warming, and other catastrophes that are supposedly solved only by signing over more and more of our freedom to a government that rides in on its white horse, I wonder how many people from the Obama administration were trained by building their own bee hospitals. President Obama was defending his healthcare plan in a press conference last week when he was asked a completely unrelated question. How did he feel about the case of mistaken identity when police almost arrested Harvard professor Henry Louis Gates for breaking into his own home after being accidentally locked out? Gates was already inside the house when police arrived. Evidently, he showed his driver's license, but was still booked for exhibiting what the police called loud and tumultuous behavior. Professor Gates claimed it was a case of racial profiling, and I doubt that Obama would have even been asked about this incident if he were not an African-American president. Was this a racial profiling question? In any event, Obama started off by saying he did not know the details of the story. That wasn't a bad way to begin, and it may have been the first time President Obama has spoken the truth. He told us he didn't know something. So why didn't he quit while he was ahead and end the discussion right there? If he doesn't know the details, why continue talking? Oh, well, as you know by now, he did continue.
And number three, what I think we know separate and apart from this incident, is that There is a long history in this country of African Americans and Latinos being stopped by law enforcement disproportionately. And that's just a fact.
Yes, sir. Here it is. He goes on to say that in general, racial profiling is a serious problem in our country. Now, who could listen to a statement like that and conclude anything other than an implication of the policeman's guilt? Since then, President Obama has come under a great deal of criticism for this reason. He contacted Officer Crowley, the police sergeant in question, and expressed regret that he had not chosen his words more carefully, along with assurances that he had no intention to malign Crowley's character. Why, oh why, would we have thought that, Obama? Gee. And then history repeated itself once again. Obama could have left well enough alone. Once again, he went on to say more.
The fact that it has garnered so much attention, I think, is a testimony to the fact that these are issues that are still very sensitive here in America.
Don't you just love these political apologies? I'm kind of, sort of sorry, but not altogether wrong, because race is still a serious issue in our country, even if race was not an issue this particular time. When Obama ran for president, he became known as the man who would put race behind us. He has done no such thing. Even while running, he accused the McCain campaign constantly of racism. But then, after winning, he congratulated John McCain for running a clean campaign. Then, after November, we were told that this gesture of electing an African-American president would heal our nation's monumental racial divide and eliminate racism once and for all. Nothing even close to that has happened. Before the dust settled, Obama appointed Eric Holder as Attorney General. Holder started it immediately by calling us a nation of cowards because we had never had a serious discussion about race. Is President Obama cementing in a divisive crack or driving a train through it? None of this should be a surprise. After all, the very fact that we were sternly warned to either vote for a black man or be labeled a racist showed what a backward country we were. Ironically, there had been a great deal of progress. Much of Martin Luther King's dream of a colorist society started to happen in the late 60s and 70s. I believe King would be turning in his grave to see our country overlook a man whose past was laced with racist and terrorist associates, only to make the same man our president simply because he is black. Why is that not viewed as racism? I believe it would have been to Martin Luther King. I also believe that if a man like King had become our president, racial problems may have truly waned. In the next election, Obama may be voted out of office for his socialist policies, for his unwillingness to confront dictators, terrorists, and thugs, but that will not be the way the liberal press spins it. Instead, the headline will read the next morning, "America votes first black president out of office." In the meantime, he is still in office, and if you think that's a symbol of racial healing, then you must be the kind of person who believes a headache cures a stomach ache. Don't put your hope in false messiahs. Turn to the real one. Turn to God. I assure you, he's the only hope our nation has.
Day by day, to see thee.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
The sound.
Welcome to KCBQ, Intelligent Talk 1170. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show, where we do the two forbidden dinner table topics, politics and religion. And Cameron, let's bring on our guest, who's not exactly a guest, because he's been kind of a reoccurring co-host, but usually over the phone from Missouri. Today, he is here in the studio, Greg Jarvis. Welcome to our program.
Thanks, Bob. Thank you very much for having me. Thanks for flying me out. Thanks for putting me in a great hotel.
You just dream on. Now, you're actually out here for a high school reunion.
I am. 30-year high school reunion.
30-year high school reunion. I have never been to one of my high school reunions. I thought most of the people that I liked would be dead.
Well, that's a cheerful thought.
the few friends I had. Well, it's always good to co-host the show with a friend, and it's good to co-host it with you, too. Greg,
okay, you know what? You're a lot. The radio. I thought you were a lot taller. You know? It made you sound tall and good looking.
Bob, I didn't imagine you being quite as what's the word I'm looking for? Ugly as you are.
Okay. All right. Maybe we better move on.
We got the phones lighting up already, but we don't see them on the board yet. So we'll see what happens. Greg, are you prepared to take our special challenge here?
No.
Well, good. Then you're prime. It's time again, folks, to remind us of the true definitions and authentic meanings behind all these fun, liberal sayings and phrases. Now, I need to say, I appreciate Dennis Prager's words. I prefer clarity to agreement. Now, in that vein, I want to say to all my listeners, I respect your right to believe whatever you want. All I ask is that you not be somebody's fool. Just understand that when those who drive these movements use the following rhetoric, they mean something completely different from what they are saying. Now, I can and have documented every single item, and you can go to my blogs to find these. If you agree with the true meanings of these sayings, so be it. But please know what you're agreeing with, and we're going to put Greg through the test here and see how he does. Okay, Greg, what does this phrase really mean? We need to have bipartisanship.
Each party needs to give a little. Each party needs to cooperate with
each
other.
Well, you're close. That's at least what they want you to think it means.
Okay, it worked.
What that means is Republicans should do things the way Democrats want them done. That is the definition of bipartisan.
Oh, it's more I-partisan.
I-partisan, very good. Okay. I couldn't have said it better myself. All right, here's another one. We need to show compassion to illegal aliens. Now, I'm talking about the people who drive these movements. The guy on the street might say that, and he might really believe it, and he might really be sincere. But the people that are driving these movements, leading these rallies, what do they really mean by that?
I would think that they would mean that we have to hear their side, that we have to be sympathetic, that we have to consider their point of view.
Well, the good news is we still have lovely luggage for you and rotisserie. What it means is California, New Mexico, Utah, Texas, and Arizona should all be given back to Mexico. The people that are driving this movement believe California should become a part of Mexico.
Well, maybe Arizona.
I guess Arizona doesn't have an ocean, but they're going to mess with California.
Oh, that's a problem.
We'll take a call in just a moment here. Let's get Greg through the rest of this test first. We need to stop hate crime. What does that really mean?
I would say that it probably means that we really need to stop hate crime. I don't know.
Greg, you're just doing... I just can't tell you how well you're doing. I really... can't tell you.
Thank you. This is starting to remind me of high school.
Well, I'm getting you ready for your reunion.
Yeah, that's great. I appreciate it.
Now, we need to stop hate crime is code for we need to make it against the law to speak against homosexuality. It's already a crime to do vandalism and violence. By making it a hate crime, they're getting into motive, and it'll eventually lead to laws such as they already have in Canada, where they've dropped the hate crime and they've made it hate speech. We talked about that a lot last week, so I won't belabor the point. Well, I guess I am going to kind of belabor the point because the next one's a little bit similar. We need to have marriage equality and thus allow gay marriage. What does that really mean?
That we need to just knock it off, shut up, and accept what's going on.
Pretty much, yeah. It means the same thing. We need to make it against the law to speak against homosexuality. That's right. That same
old
skunk.
Do I get half a point?
Same old skunk hides behind two different messages. I'm going to give you the whole point.
That's very generous. Thank you.
I am feeling generous. The next one. All Americans should be entitled to free health care. Ooh, that sounds like a goodie.
That sounds fabulous.
It does sound fabulous.
On the surface.
It sounds great. Fantastic.
You know, I don't even know what that would mean.
Who wouldn't want
underneath.
Free health care?
I would want free health care.
Well, what it really means is we will make it against the law to not have health insurance and charge a fee to all Americans who do not have health insurance. Now, folks, this isn't some conspiracy theory. This is what the cotton picking frickin' bill that they're trying to pass actually says. And says that will help pay for everyone else to have insurance. We will also decide whether or not some people are too old to have certain procedures.
Okay, I was wrong, but can I ask a question?
You may.
Where what happened to the word free?
Well, yeah, the word free is for the suckers.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
They're just hoping we're that stupid. Number six, we need to do something about global warming.
Yeah, get rid of the antiperspirants. You know, it's a major problem. I don't know. Bob, just tell me
the
answer.
It means we need an excuse to tax your brains out.
Yeah, I don't know that they really need the excuse. I think that's going to happen anyway.
We have just a few more of these, Greg. They're kind of painful for you,
yeah,
aren't they?
Yeah,
okay, just a couple more.
Okay.
The Constitution is a living, breathing document. What does that really mean?
Now that sounds like something they want to change. Living, yes. Breathing, changing, let's not go by the Constitution.
Right. Let's ignore it without admitting that we're ignoring it. We need to make the Constitution say what we want it to say, since if we continued to live under democracy, our policies would be voted down. So we're going to get around it by having some judge tell us what the Constitution really means. Okay, very few people know this one, so you won't be alone when you also get this one wrong. Jerusalem should be a place where Jews and Arabs together can worship in peace. Now, doesn't that sound nice?
It sounds very...
They all sound good.
Very warm and fuzzy.
See, most people react to the way these sound. What that means is Jerusalem should be a place owned and run by Arabs who will banish all Jews. You see, Jerusalem is already a place where Jews and Arabs worship peacefully when it was run by the Arab nations. The Jews were not allowed to worship even at their own temple wall. So when they talk about putting Jerusalem back in the hands of the Arabs, which Obama is planning on doing, they will have no intention of letting the Jews worship there anymore. They'll banish them, and the ones that get banished will be lucky if banishment is all they receive. Number nine, we must keep religion and state separated.
Oh, yeah. I suppose that would mean that we have to keep religion and state separated, Bob. Would that be right?
Well, actually, Greg... Funny you should ask that. It says, we actually do not care about limiting any religion except Christianity, and we someday hope to make Christianity against the law.
No, that can't be true, Bob.
I'm sorry. They love to talk about the Constitution, but if they could change the Constitution and outlaw Christianity, they would. So they're being a little disingenuous.
I'm not sure I can accept that.
When they keep referring to the Constitution.
Am I wrong again? Is that what you're saying?
Well, I think you're just hearing the fact that you're wrong, and you're losing out on the marvelous opportunity to be educated and glean something positive about this. Okay, we'll be back. We'll give Greg just one more, two more actually, and then we will take some calls when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric, Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm joined with my friend, and he is my friend. I'm proud to call him a friend.
Not much longer, Bob. Just keep working my nerve.
I'm giving him our quiz. A lot of times when the left says things, they sound really good, but we're talking about what they really mean. Two more, Greg. Obama has no desire to regulate talk radio unless certain shows contain hate speech.
I'm guessing that means he desires to regulate talk radio when there's certain speech he doesn't like.
You're so close, I'm going to give it to you. Obama has no desire to regulate talk radio unless certain shows say anything critical of him.
Okay, I'm learning.
You're learning.
I'm picking it up.
One more. Obama loves America enough to transform America.
Well, he did say that there's going to be change, and that's about all I have left.
That's all you have left in your pocket. Obama plans to destroy the old America and create a new America that you will not recognize. And here is how it is spelled. A-M-E-R-I-K. It'll be that kind of America.
That's great, Bob.
All right, Cameron, let's go to the phones. We have Michael from Balboa Park. Michael, welcome to our program. Cameron? Did Cameron run out of his office?
Hey, hello.
Hey, Michael, you're on the Bob Siegel Show.
Hey, Hey, Bob, a long-time listener. I listened to your show a long time. I really appreciate the way you choreograph it all.
Oh, thank you, Michael.
Yeah, it brings me back to all the memories of the songs. You go back to the 70s and how old
I am. A lot of my friends get on me about I have a little bit of 90s and 2000s music too, but I love the 60s and 70s.
Yeah, remember
rock and roll wise.
Listen, I don't know. You didn't pick a nerve with me because I'm just agreeing with you, but I just wanted to, I guess, highlight some of the things you were already saying. But
yeah, sure.
But also kind of boldly just say, I really believe, this is like the days of the Bible where Jeremiah and the people of America are watching.
You think we're living in those last days?
No, I'm talking about the dark gloom and when a country was about to fall, because you got a guy in there, and I'm not just picking on race, I'm not talking, it has nothing to do with color, but this guy literally is a destroyer, he's a man of war, he's an administrational genius, he doesn't do anything else, he can't have the gifts, I believe, the talents or the abilities to do anything other than to do as a parrot what the New World Order wants. In America, I believe we are just under this dictatorship that's a worldwide thing, and I really believe... the Jeremiah 50:51, I know people don't want to necessarily turn to Scripture, but I'm telling you, that is the way and what's going to occur here. And I'm sorry to say, it saddens me. I know I get a little jovial listening to you guys. You guys are really humorous. You should do a little bit on that. I really like the way you guys did that laugh.
Eventually, we do a little bit on everything, so we'll probably get to it.
On an ongoing basis, you ought to consider. That's really, really funny, and it keeps
we do have one. Have you heard our ongoing bit called Dancing to the Questions and Answers with Barack Obama? It's been a while since we've done that.
The scary part is that this is an unfortunate, Bob, a living nightmare that we're looking at, and we are all kind of struggling, throwing our hands up like, oh, God, what do we do? I mean, really, I think really we outnumber them, and I'll finish here by saying that I think if people, as you know, Bob, just united in an effort, 200 million that are remaining and the other 100 million that want to take us over, it just seems like we better stand now or we're cooked. So if people unitedly got together and not just voice their congressman, I'm not talking about a little sign on a street with a Tea Party. I mean, don't pay your taxes, end of story. Get in the street and walk like Honduras up to the White House and take people and throw them out of the country. If we don't do that, Bob, I'm sorry to say, and I'm not trying to be physical with violence or none of that. I'm not advocating that, but I'm saying if people don't march now and just commit everybody, not one leader, but just everybody collectively, don't pay tax and walk up and take their leader and throw them out, we're in trouble.
Well, Michael, my friend, I appreciate your passion. I hope it doesn't get that desperate, but it may very well. And at this point, while we still have our freedom of speech, let's use it. I do find the Tea Parties a little bit heartening, though. The news has been trying to downplay them, but they are a volcanic eruption from the people, and they will not be able to be ignored.
But one last thing, Bob. They're playing truly, and I mean this sincerely. I'm not advocating aggression, but I'm saying we need to be strong people collectively, because the Tea Parties, we play by the rules, and don't forget, the other side is dirty.
And you're right. The other side is certainly not playing.
And we always get run over when we stand with the sign, and they'll arrest you. Like I stood out in front of prayerfully at an abortion clinic. I didn't do anything, but they break women's arms who are pregnant and hogtie them and throw them in, and they don't care.
Did you happen to hear our program last week with the pastor who was arrested outside an abortion clinic?
No, I didn't.
That's still posted to my website if you'd like to downplay it. It's just a harrowing program. Listen, my friend, thank you for calling in, and thank you for listening, and keep fighting the good fight.
You too, and I appreciate you.
God bless you, Michael.
Bye.
All right, Greg. Well, I put you through the ringer. We'll let you drive the agenda of the program from here on out, because I feel bad. Not real bad.
You don't look like you feel bad at all, Bob.
All right, I don't. I just thought it would sound better to say
it. It does sound good on the radio, but I'm sitting here today.
Having fun radio at the expense of my good friend, Greg.
Well, no. It went from good friend. Now we're down to friend.
Friend, and we'll see where
it may move to acquaintance. I don't know. It may move to hostile person in the same room. We'll see. No, I like the call. I don't always think of things in those terms. Now I'm wondering.
It's nice to know some people are waking up.
Yeah,
I appreciate that
they feel passionate.
Yes.
Because passion is what a lot of time lacks in certain groups.
And a lot of Christians and a lot of other conservatives are just not waking up to what's going on.
But it's been happening for years that they haven't been waking up. So this might just be a natural consequence.
Yeah, it is. We're reaping the Rip Van Winkle effect, you could say.
But what I wanted to point out is with the hate speech and what he just said and what he just said we should do, where would that fall in? I mean, hate speech, you were talking about homosexuals. Hate speech maybe against, but this might, this is saying something kind of controversial about the government.
Well, I'm hoping, yeah.
I don't think it would fit under that.
If things were farther along and they were just so tyrannical that we didn't have the right to free speech again, then there would be a time to consider other forms of civil disobedience. I don't think we're there yet.
No, I'm saying, would that, if hate speech crime bill passed, would a logical conclusion down the road be, hey, he can't?
Well, for me, if they pass the hate speech, I'm just going to have to continue my freedom of speech and take what comes. And that would be a form of civil disobedience.
Yeah. Okay. Well,
I think I have another week or two left.
You know what? I even if that happens, Bob, and you're taken off the air, I will still be your friend. I will not. This quiz you gave me.
I won't hold that against you.
Okay.
I think when you go back and play it back, you're going to really see the irony and the education of this quiz.
Yeah. Well, I don't think I'm going to be playing it back, Bob. Thanks.
Well, for what it's worth, Greg, I have given quizzes like that to other people before on the radio. So okay. you were not singled out.
Well, let's just move on.
Okay.
Hey, you were talking about the Hare Krishnas earlier, and it kind of made me realize or remember about Pursuit of Truth, how people want, and it's honorable to pursue truth, to have their truth, however they sort of arrive at it. But then when you talk to them and challenge them, there might initially be a terrific debate. But when you come down on a certain line, when you say that you have truth, you found truth, then that's offensive. So it sounds like a group like that was out on the campus, they have their belief, and, that sounds great, and it sounds great to a lot of people when they don't have all the evidence to back it up. But as soon as you start hammering away with what Scripture actually says, well, that's not too accepted.
Yeah, it's kind of funny. The semester before I became a Christian, I took a creative writing class, and with a lot of those same people, I had actually taken a poetry class the semester before True Confession. I took a poetry class once. I took a wimpy, wussy poetry class. But anyway, what I liked about these people is they were fellow artists, and they were always talking about what was true. You know, somebody would read a poem or read some bit of prose they'd written, and everybody, that's such an accurate assessment of human nature. That's so true. Then I became a born-again Christian, and I remember getting up and announcing it to this class. I go, you guys are going to just love this because you've got such a desire to look for truth. I have found the truth. Oh, my goodness, the hostility. You can't say that. How dare you tell us what's true? And I learned the lesson of my life. People love the search for truth. It's like taking a drive to Los Angeles and you're having so much fun on the road trip that you hope you never get to the destination. Also, when religion is discussed, there's this underlining assumption that religion doesn't have anything to do with truth. And that's why it never occurred to these Hare Krishnas in a million years that they could go out and claim the Bible says something and then have somebody tell them they're wrong, because that kind of objectivity or logic or just reading what it says, that's using your brain. And what does the brain have to do with religion?
Yeah, a lot of it just appears to be opinion to people.
That's what they think it is. Religion is just a comforting fantasy. Yeah. And so who are you to judge my fantasy? If you like Lord of the Rings and I like Chronicles of Narnia, then let's just like what we like. Well, given that assumption, I would agree with that conclusion. If this was nothing but a comforting fantasy, it would be ridiculous to judge it. Why are we assuming it's a fantasy? Why are we assuming that it's not true? Religion certainly claim to be true, so they should be put under the same scrutiny as a historical truth claim, a political truth claim, a scientific truth claim, any truth claim.
Yeah, well, partly because it doesn't. Once you decide and you come down on a side and a line of thought, what follows is responsibility. Now, I don't like responsibility. It feels uncomfortable, especially when it comes to spirituality.
And the scripture talks about a day when people will kind of form and fashion a god to suit their own fancy. They'll have itching ears looking for doctrines that
we're here.
All right. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home, or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
I'd like to remind all of my listeners that The Bob Siegel Show has a sister program on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. Every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30, you can hear City Voice. On this provocative program, my good friend George Runyon interviews a different local Christian ministry every week. You can listen to the show while driving to church, and don't be surprised, you may find it so interesting that you'll stay in the parking lot continuing to listen and skipping those Sunday school donuts. That's City Voice with George Runyon, every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30 on our sister station, KPRZ 1210. But right now, you're listening to KCBQ 1170. Good friend Greg Jarvis, who is visiting Southern California to see his folks, but also to attend a high school reunion. Greg is no stranger to our program. He's called in a lot from Missouri. So here I'm actually seeing him. I'm not touching him. That would be weird, but I can see him. He's not on the phone. And Greg, it's really nice to have you with us.
Hey, Bob, thanks for having me. It's good to see you too, and just keep your distance. I appreciate that. Hey, before we go on and before we get through all the time that we have, I want to say hi to Jane Marshall. I went to school with her, and I sent this out about this program today and that I'd be on, and she responded back that she likes that idea. So if she's listening, I want to say hi.
Well, I want to find out if she really listened after all that problem, because if she didn't listen, we got a thing to say to her next week.
I'll ask her next week at the reunion. Now, the other thing, I want to apologize to the person I cut off on the way here. I mean, on the freeway. So I don't know if they're listening or not, but it was a silver car I was driving. You were driving a black car, and boy, am I sorry.
So that person you were cussing out right now, you hear now what a nice guy he really is.
Cutting off.
No, I said, I'm assuming he was cussing you out.
You know, I don't know. I sort of looked the other way, got in the slow lane, and drove the speed limit.
Well, if you were the one that cut him off, probably he was the one cussing. That's just the way I would.
He probably was, but he was so far ahead of me. He hit that gas and went around me
faster than a bobcat with a burr in his tail.
Yeah. Hey, just kind of switching gears, but not really. We were talking about truth and pursuit of truth and people who claim to have truth. I met a guy this morning, and we talked for about an hour, and he seemed very intelligent. He seemed well-studied. He talked about studying this stuff for 40 years.
See, now when I hear that kind of disclaimer, I'm feeling the guy's going to say something really bizarre around the pipe.
Well, my question is why does it often revolve around scripture that might have some clarity but has a lot of room for not interpretation but study that may take you one way or the other, or that it's just not a lot of information, and specifically, end times. His knowledge revolved around the end times.
Well, the wackiest things that people say usually are around the end times. End times, for those of you not too familiar with the Bible, being a term usually referring to the last generation that will see the visible return of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So you're saying he's using some scriptures about the end times, and what was the big elephant in the room?
Elephant that he brought up was that Satan hasn't been kicked out of heaven. He was never kicked out of heaven. That he discovered this in the Old Testament, and nobody else knows it. Now I asked him.
Now, if Satan wasn't kicked out of heaven, who the blazes has given us such a rough time here on Earth?
I don't know. The Obama administration? I don't know. I'm kidding. That's a joke.
We won't go there.
Don't call in on
true,
that one.
True as that might be. Satan was kicked out of heaven.
Well, yeah, okay.
And there's a verse in Revelation that talks about Satan falling from heaven. So I think, as I'm trying to track with this guy, where he was going was, Revelation's about the future. So if it's the future that Satan falls from heaven, he hasn't fallen from heaven yet. There's a couple of problems with that. One is that Revelation, here it gets back to what you're saying about people educating themselves a little. Revelation was not written for the purpose of telling the future. Let me say that again, because a lot of people are clutching their chests and falling out of their chairs and causing accidents on the freeway right now.
Are they covered? Do they have insurance?
If they have Geico, they are.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the world's a horrible place, but I do have some good news. I just switched to Geico. Revelation was a kind of literature called Hebrew apocalyptic literature. It was written to comfort God's people when they were going through a time of persecution. Now, the church was going through a time of persecution in 90 AD, which was approximately when Revelation was written. They were being persecuted under the Roman Emperor Domitian. And in fact, there are seven letters to seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. Those were real churches that really existed along a trade route in the Asia Minor. And they were really, we can study those churches, and they were really going through the kinds of things John talked about. Now, part of apocalyptic literature was also to take a peek into the future. So, yes, Revelation includes some things about the second coming of Christ, but it's also a summary, and it's a peek into the warfare we're having. So they could talk about Satan falling without it necessarily referring to a future event.
Hmm. Okay.
We know Satan's in this world. Who was it that tempted Jesus? Who was it that entered Judas Iscariot? Demons have been cast out. The fall of Satan, I believe that Satan's fall, actually, since this is kind of an interesting subject, took place at the Garden of Eden. He's identified in the book of Revelation, if we want to go there, as this being called a serpent. And we get kind of freaked by that because we think of a serpent as a snake. If you can imagine a serpent being some other kind of intelligent being where they're just using the word serpent. Here's an intelligent being who's disobeying God by tempting God's human creation, Adam and Eve. And you'll notice in the book of Genesis, the fall of Adam, the fall of Eve, and the fall of the serpent are all pronounced at the same time. I think that's where Satan's fall was, and that was his act of rebellion. We'll be back for one more segment with my friend Greg Jarvis. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Good projects don't just happen. Good projects are a result of a team of dedicated professionals, owners, architects, and contractors striving toward a common goal. Make OMP a part of your team. If you're looking for professional, knowledgeable experience for your construction project team, Oso Miller Pacific should be your first call. For over 20 years, Mark Miller has been providing project management and constructive services throughout San Diego and Southern California. As president of Oso Miller Pacific, Mark continues this tradition of providing the most professional services in the industry to the healthcare, commercial, and government construction markets. Oso Miller Pacific provides a full range of pre-construction services, including definition of needs, design team selection, concept budget generation, and construction services. This full range of services is what sets Oso Miller Pacific apart from its competition. Visit their website at osomillerpacific.com. That's www.osomillerpacific.com or call the offices at 619-449-0633. Again, the number is 619-449-0633. Good projects don't just happen. Call Oso Miller Pacific. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Back to our program. Greg, let me tell you the top of this segment that it's good to have you here, and we have enjoyed having you on our show every few months. It's nice having getting this little series of rotating co-hosts, and it's been nice to have you one of them.
Thanks
and
for putting
it's
up
nice
with me,
to
Bob.
Actually have you here, and Greg and I are going to probably hit the beach afterwards, so we find that even nicer than even doing this radio
show. I can't
show.
Wait. As long as you don't ask me any dumb questions, Bob, I'm okay.
Those of you that are out on the beach with your little radios on, we'll be joining you real soon.
Hey, you were talking about the knowledge and end times and all that. Well, I want to tell you, one of the things I ended our conversation with that gentleman that I met, because he was going on and he was very in-depth and he was very intelligent, and I respect him. But I had to tell him, as interesting as the end times are and as interesting as our conversation was, and he was kind of encouraging me to study and know this stuff, and I was telling him, you know, I have a hard enough time with the living of the here and the now like God wants me to. And to study the practical things that affect me and how I interact with other people, that takes a lot of my time.
Well, I think that's a good point, and even Jesus said that. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Today's own problems are sufficient. It's not that Jesus didn't want us to be aware of the future. I think he wanted us to be aware of the future in the end times because he wants us to know that if we're doing the right thing, we're standing up for righteousness, speaking out against evil, sharing the gospel of forgiveness, it's not in vain. If a loved one gets killed, if we get killed, if we have a hard time, it's not in vain. He is returning. So it's a very important hope. But when we get into all this predicting when it's going to be, he said, no one knows the day or the hour. After he resurrected, his disciples said, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. There will be some definite events that will happen that will tell us that we're ushering in the last time. Those events have not happened yet.
Yeah, well, it's still hard to talk to people like that because they want you to get as excited and as knowledgeable as they are in that. And
well, it's even harder than that. It can actually be destructive, and I know they don't mean it to be.
Oh,
when
no.
Christians look at the Obama administration or any of the problems that are going on today, where they see our rights being eroded, rather than getting involved in the political process, they go, well, no, this is great because it means the Great Tribulation's going to come, and then 7 years later, Christ is going to come. And so instead of involving ourselves in making society a better place, which is what Jesus told us to do, he said to be the salt of the earth. Paul, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, I urge prayer for kings in high places. Now, that may seem pretty basic. Okay, he urged prayer. But you see, the early church, unless you were a citizen of Rome, as Paul was, which was a rarity, you could not involve yourself in the political process. When he asked the church to pray for the king, he was inviting them to be as involved as they could, and he told the reason. He said, pray for the king so that we may live a peaceful life, which means God wants us to live a peaceful life. He doesn't want us to go through persecution. We could have a great tribulation without it being the great tribulation, and even if it is the great tribulation coming, and it may very well be, I don't know, I'm not supposed to cooperate from it. He also said in Timothy, the other reason to pray for the king is we will have a peaceful life. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So a peaceful life is more conducive to the spreading of the gospel. Right. Contrary to what I used to hear for years, persecution is not all that good for the church. The gospel has flourished better. Not that God can't work during times of persecution, and he has, of course, but the gospel flourishes better when things are peaceful. We don't want Christians to flush this away because we're patting ourselves on the back saying, whoopee, we're living in the last days. The Church of Thessalonica did that in the first century. They said, we don't need to work. We don't need to do anything because the Lord's going to return. We're looking back at them 2,000 years ago, and we're going, what fools. Well, what will future generations say about us? Will be the generation that lived in a country where there was more religious freedom than we'd ever had in the history of this planet, and we gave it all away because we thought we were living in the last days?
Well, it gets back to that living and understanding truth and being responsible for it.
Exactly.
And that's hard to do. It's hard to, and it takes a lot of time. And, you know, as interesting it was to talk to him, I still have to go back to the basics.
I'm sure he was a nice guy, a sincere guy, a bright guy.
Yep. All those things.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting.
And who knows? Maybe we are living in the last day. You know, the term last days technically refers to Pentecost. At Pentecost, Peter said, we're in the last days. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Last days means new covenant. What people usually mean when they say last days is last generation. That we do not know.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting, and that's important to know. It's kind of like what you went over about the administration, what's said
and what
it means.
We mean. Yes. Yeah.
And so that's kind of important to make those distinctions. So that's good. That's good. Okay. Whew, I feel good. I feel somewhat better than how I felt after that quiz. Of course, if it was really like high school, I would have been looking over on the other side of the table at your answers. So
that would have been the thing to do, and it would have really been like old times.
Yeah, but I didn't go that far.
Got a few other things on your radar before we...
Well, you know, that's here? To me, that's that was probably the most important one. I just I find it so important and yet so difficult to truly be light in a world. So distracted from that by everything else that's grabbing my attention, plus my own selfish, self-centered desires, you know? And I try to be a nice guy to everyone. I try to get along. And sometimes that almost becomes my God, you know?
Oh, you feel you're a little too congenial at times?
Well, sometimes I feel that elevates to the primary purpose instead of being who God wants me to be, which might be a person who has to speak truth, which might not be uncomfortable, which might not be nice.
There might be times you need to say things to people that they actually don't want to hear.
Yeah, and that's a tough time.
But I'm one of those people that enjoys hearing from you, Greg.
Good, Bob.
Except for the times I don't like it.
Right. Well, after the show, we'll see.
We'll see after the show. All right, folks, you've been listening to The Bob Siegel Show, and I will join you next week from 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.